For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, maybe that's all I'll read right now. That's the 10th, 11th, and 12th verses of the 6th chapter of Hebrews. I want to notice particularly this 11th verse. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Same is a term comparing something with something else, and that it be the same. In this case, it's diligence, and it's the same diligence. And the objective of it is the full assurance of hope unto the end. The moral of it is, don't ever let up on your diligence. Stay diligent. Keep diligent in the things of God. There's a text here in the 3rd chapter of Hebrews, verse 14. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Jesus said in his teaching, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." We all need to live our lives in the consciousness that however saved we are. And I hope everybody in here tonight saved good. But however saved we are, we're not safe till we land inside the portals of glory. And it'll be a continual conflict all the way through. So don't ever let up. Show the same diligence. Now, this isn't comparing me with you and we among ourselves. Paul spoke about that once, and he said, "They who compare themselves among themselves and measure themselves by themselves are not wise." So it isn't a matter of me having the same diligence you have, or you having the same diligence that some other brother or sister has, but it's a matter of you carrying your same diligence, that you had in your first love, that you had when you were first saved, when your experience was brand new to you. You know how diligent you were then to please God, how earnest you were in doing the will of God and in knowing the will of God and searching out what the will of God was for you, and how diligent you were about the service of God and getting to the services of God, fellowshipping with the saints, in the worship of God and how anxious you were for these times. Now, that's what he's talking about. Keep that right on to the end. Not me being as diligent as you, but me just being as diligent as I was when I started. Never let up. I've often thought that if somehow or other we could get it across to our young folks and new converts, old or young, how important it was when they started for heaven that they just set their face as a flint and get their eyes on Jesus and keep them there and never look back. Just don't ever take a backward look. Now the Word of God said if they'd have been mindful of the place they came out from, they might have had opportunity to have gone back. And people that take a backward look, it isn't long till they're going backward. The Lord got this to me one Sunday morning when I was living in Anthony, Kansas then, and that was, well, I left there in 43. And that was 38 years ago this month. Well, there's sometime during the 9.5 years that I was there prior to 38 years ago this month when I left that the Lord got this to me, but it stuck with me. Now, I'd gotten in my car on Sunday morning and driven out to the edge of the country to meditate and pray and prepare for the Sunday morning service. And I turned down a little side road there and got down there and there was a bridge washed out. So I couldn't go any further and I knew I wasn't in anyone's way down there. There wouldn't be any travel down that road. The only way to get out was to back out. So there I stopped, and there I did my meditation and praying and preparation for the service that morning. And when I felt satisfied about that, I started the engine of my car, and the only way to go was backward. So I just turned and looked back. The Lord spoke to me, and he says, it's always good to look the way you're going. If you're going back, well, look back. But if you're going forward, look ahead. Don't try to go forward looking back. Don't try to go back looking forward. Just look the way you're going. We need to get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there and never look back. Just make our run from start to finish. It's when we let down in our zeal and in our diligence and our earnestness for God that we begin to flounder. And when we begin to flounder, it's hard to get our feet on the ground again and get steadied and settled down again. And people that have those kind of experiences, sometimes they go through life just in an unsteady, unstable state. Show forth the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Run this race right on to the end with the same diligence that we started it. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, in his message recorded in the second chapter of Revelation, the first 4 or 5 verses, after he had commended them for several things, he said, but I have somewhat against you because ye have left your first love. They'd lost something. They let go of something. And from then on, everything that they did was not unacceptable to God. Service to God is based on love. The love of our soul, the first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the only kind of service that God accepts is a service that's dictated and prompted by love. Lose the love out of it, you can do the same things and receive no blessing. It isn't acceptable, and Jesus called that Ephesian church a fallen church. The only charge he brought against them was that they'd left their first love. But they were fallen. And he said, remember from whence thou art fallen. And repent and do your first works, or I'll come and move your candlestick. The candlestick at Ephesus has long since been removed. Apparently that church never heeded the admonition that he gave them. And that candlestick has long since been removed. That church followed the pattern of all the churches we know in our time. Let a church go down and it's hard to ever revive it and raise it again. Let a reformation fall and it cannot be renewed. There's never been a case in history that there's been a reformation revived and renewed after it had fallen. Never. And it's the same thing individually. It's a difficult case. I don't say that I know of no cases that have been renewed. I do. And some of them have been renewed as good as before. And some of them have had ups and downs all along in their course of life. But the best thing for you is to just heed the admonition of the text and just show forth the same diligence and never let down on it. Never allow your love to wane and your zeal to wane and your earnestness to cool down in the things of God. In the first chapter of Zechariah, beginning with verse 8, he said, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Now, I'm not going into all this to try to explain what all these things were emblematic of. But I want to pick up a couple of thoughts here within a little passage. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now this is what they found. When God dispatched these messengers to go to and fro through the earth, they found the earth sitting at ease. The whole earth is still and is at rest. That's the way he found them. Now, God's attitude toward this wasn't very encouraging. His disposition was not very good toward this. And he sat down in verse 15. I read verses 8 through 11, and then down in verse 15, he said, "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." In other words, they just added to their own trouble. He found them at ease. He didn't like that. He said in the 6th chapter of Amos in the 1st verse, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." When you and I settle down at ease in Zion and lose our zeal and our earnestness and the heat of our love, our passion for God and the things of God, there's a woe pronounced on us for that. That is not good. Now he said, "I was but a little displeased." Now he says, "I'm very sore displeased." Though I was only a little displeased, they helped forward the affliction. Now what was the problem here? He searched them out and found them at ease. He was just a little displeased about that. But when he found them at ease and they didn't get stirred about that and didn't get up and do something about their situation, he said they just helped forward their affliction, and now I'm very sorely displeased with them. I expected them to do something when I found them at ease. I expected them to bestir themselves, to be revived, renewed and refreshed in spirit. But they didn't do it. They just continued on at ease. So I'm very sore displeased now. And they just helped forward the affliction. They just added to their trouble by continuing on in their ease and not getting stirred about the needs of their soul. God is deeply interested in you and me having a passion for Him. And a passion for Him means a passion for souls too. And when we lose that, we've just about lost the main essential to our relationship with Christ and His Father God. And if we are reminded of our being at ease, and we just sit on at ease and don't get stirred and don't do something about it, calamity is just ahead for us. I'm very sore displeased now. Then he said, in Zephaniah, the 1st chapter, in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass that at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil." In other words, the Lord's just not going to do anything. Just settle back, settle down, going on the way we are, and the Lord's just not going to do anything. Settle on their lees. He says, "I'm going to search Jerusalem with candles." Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, was a type of the New Jerusalem that Paul referred to in the 4th chapter of Hebrews. He says, "Jerusalem which is now is. Jerusalem which is above, which is free, is the mother of us all." Jerusalem is a metaphor for the church. What he's telling us is, I'm going to search the church. I'm going to search Zion out. Not out there somewhere, not Babylon, not sectism. I'm going to search Zion out, the church. And I'm going to search her with candles. I thought this afternoon when I was meditating some on this particular text about the lesson Jesus gave us of a woman that had 10 pieces of money and she lost one. And he said she lit a candle and she swept and cleaned that house and searched till she found that piece of money. Now God's going to light some candles. And he's going to search Jerusalem out. The church of God. Zion. The saints. Not Babylon. He isn't talking about Babylon. Not talking about sectism. He's talking about us. And he says, in that day I will search Jerusalem with candles. We have a text in the 20th chapter of Proverbs, verse 27. It said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. That's important to my thought right here now, at this point. Now, a candle suggests the thought of light. A candle isn't light, but it's what to make light out of. It's a potential of light. And he said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. My text says I'm going to search Jerusalem with candles. In the 18th Psalm and verse 28, we have a candle now. That's the spirit of man. But it doesn't make a light till it's lit. But he says, the Lord will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. We have a candle, but it's dark till it's lit. But now he said, the Lord's going to light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. In Job 32 and 8, he says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Every one of us has our spirit. And it's through that spirit that God gets understanding to us. Brother C. E. Orr, in defining the fine point, which I have never tried to define, between the soul and the spirit, the Bible makes a distinction. He said that the spirit was to the soul what the mind is to the body. It is through our mind that we gather all the knowledge of the material things of this earth and the things that pertain to this life. It's through the spirit that the inward man gathers all of its knowledge of the things of God and the things that pertain to eternal life. Now Job says there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. In the 8th chapter of Romans, in the 16th verse, is the climax of all of these, this group of verses I'm discussing now. He says, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. It'll bear witness with our spirit that we're not, too, if we aren't. It'll bear witness to us of the truth and just how everything is. Now, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The Lord will light my candle. But how is he going to do that? He's going to do that by bringing a contact between his spirit and our spirit. And when his spirit contacts our spirit, that turns the light on in our soul. We can see things then in heaven's light. See things like God sees them. You'll never see things like God sees them till God's spirit contacts your spirit and bears witness with your spirit of just how everything is. So now he says, I'm going to search Jerusalem with candles. I'm going to walk up and down the aisles and in between the pews and round and about and visit every soul and contact every spirit and turn the light on in their souls and show them. Bear witness to them of just how everything is with them. Then he said, I'm going to punish every man that's settled on his lees. Lees has at least two meanings. One of them is a marine term, and it refers to the sheltered, shady side of the ship. The other refers to the dregs of liquor. That's called lees. Now I see something in each of these that applies to us. The dregs of liquor. The Bible compares or draws a distinction between being drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he speaks somewhere, and I don't remember just where that is, about the Spirit of the Lord cheering the heart and causing the countenance to shine. Well, now that's just the way liquor does physically, isn't it? Makes people merry and perks them up pretty good for a while. Well, I find people in this world that are settled back on their lees, just the dregs of an old experience that they've had way back down the line that hadn't been kept up to date at all, but they're settled on that. Brother George Harmon used to tell about a fellow that his testimony was that he found God down by an old fallen log in the woods 40 years ago. He said that experience was so wonderful to me, I chopped a chip out of that log, and he said, I've got the old chip yet. And Brother Harmon said that's about all he did have, was just the old chip. His experience hadn't lasted, but he still had the chip. Settled back on his lees. Many folks' testimonies are what they had way back there somewhere. How God saved them 20, 30, 40 years ago. And they haven't kept up to date with God. They're far off course today. But they're settled back on that. settled on their lees. Then, referring to the marine term, the sheltered, shady side of the ship, if there's a storm on and a sailor goes and hides out around on the sheltered side to keep out of the storm, and everybody else out there working and imperiling their lives, facing the storm, trying to keep things under control, and here's a fella back here, hid out, taking his ease. Folks, there are those that are settled on their lees. They're not willing to bear responsibilities, not willing to carry burdens, not willing to become involved, not willing to participate in the work at hand, what's to be done, just settle back on the shaded side, the sheltered side. Plenty of people don't want to become involved. They don't want any part in especially difficult things and hard battles. I would remind you of what Brother Lewis Williams said. I've reminded you of it several times, but I think it's pretty good. He said, whatever the church is involved in, I'm part of the church. I want in on it too. He said, if there's any severe battles to fight and the church is involved in a severe conflict, I want to be in there. I'm part of the church. He says, if there's any all-night praying to be done, I want to be in there too. If there's any heavy burdens to be borne, I want to be in there shouldering my part of it. I'm part of the church. Whatever the church is interested in, I want a part in it. I'm part of the church. We like to feel that we're a part of the church until it comes to shouldering responsibilities and bearing burdens and participating and becoming involved in the conflicts and burdens and responsibilities that fall on a church and the operation of a church. And then that's where we seek the sheltered side, the shady side of the ship. Now he says, I'm going to search Jerusalem with candles. I'm going to show everybody just exactly how they stand before me. I'm going to turn the light on in everybody's soul. My spirit's going to bear witness with every member of just how his life is before me. And if anybody's found lacking and they're too at ease to get up and shape up, I'm going to punish them folks. God wants you and me diligent about the things of God and more concerned about being right with God than anything else. God's approval is the paramount thing in every one of our lives. God wants it that way, and if it isn't, he says, I'm going to punish folks like that. I don't know what the punishment will involve, but there's no kind of punishment that's very good. In Jeremiah, the 48th chapter and the 11th verse, it says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. Here's a fellow just taking it easy, just rocking along, so to speak, and he has settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him and his scent is not changed. Now, this clearly would refer to the dregs of liquor in this case, the taste remaining in him, the scent not being changed, and so on, just the dregs of an old experience that he hadn't kept up to date. And he's banking on something back there which has long since slipped from him and gone. He's been at ease from his youth, settled on his lees, hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. I wonder about this. I think there's some importance to attach to it. God wants you and me emptying from vessel to vessel. Giving and receiving of the things of God in our communication one with another. And he also wants us emptying if we have a problem with anyone and we're endeavoring to straighten out that problem. He wants us to open our hearts wide to each other and just empty out. Go to the bottom of things. Clear out things. Hadn't emptied vessel to vessel. You know, there's very little of this being done in our day today. There's very little just emptying out and just letting people know what you have in your heart toward them. Going at things right, just clearing up things. Going to the bottom of things, opening our hearts wide to one another and just emptying them out. Brother Hepler told about some restitution he had to make once. And he went down, the fellow he had to make the restitution with was the agent at the railroad station. He went down there and he had his little grandson with him. He was just a youngster. And he went in there and made his confession. And he said he tried to kind of shield himself a little and not make himself look too bad and so on. And so he made his confession and apology and ask forgiveness. I don't know, maybe he owed the man something. Paid him. I don't know all the details. But this youngster discerned that Grandpa wasn't just coming clear with that. So after they got outside, the boy said, "Grandpa," said, "do you think you handled that just exactly right?" Well, that struck a deep conviction to him. He had to turn around, go back, and do it all over again. Just empty vessel to vessel. Clear out and clean up. Pour out all the contents so there's no taste left and no scent left. Moab's been at ease from his youth, and he hasn't emptied the vessel to vessel, and he hasn't gone into captivity. He didn't allow his liberties to be hampered at all because somebody was offended with his doings or hurt at him or something. He should have been under a burden about that, but he never received any burden. He just... whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And he is just going on in wide open liberty. He never went into captivity. And because of this, his taste remained in him. How many times I've seen it. and people try to straighten up things between them, clear up matters, but somebody and maybe everybody connected with it goes away with a kind of a bad taste in their mouth. Not a sweet taste. Just wasn't emptied out. The thing wasn't just cleared up. And his scent remained in him. Just a bad smell went along with it after it is supposed to be adjusted and taken care of. Just smelled bad. He settled on his lees. That's the trouble. Too much at ease to actually get up and face the problems of life and things he's involved in. God said he's going to punish everybody that was settled on their lees. Well, there's much more I'd like to say, but if I go into them, it'll take too much time and go too far. So I think I'll just break right here. But I trust that the Lord will bless us all with real diligence before Him. And in doing His will and in searching out His will and maintaining the passion in our souls for Him and that the approval of God upon our lives will be the paramount thing in our lives, and that we'll not settle cheap or be satisfied with anything short of our first love and our first diligence. Carry that all the way through to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Amen.